السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We start with a new book. This book is entitled بهجة قلوب الأبرار وقرة عيون الأخيار في شرح جوامع الأخبار. It is by الشيخ عبد الرحمن بن ناصر السعدي, one of the scholars of the last century. He was born and raised and lived his entire life in the city of Unayza, which is in the region of Qasim in central Arabia. And he passed away in the year 1376 of the Hijrah, which corresponds to approximately 1956, I believe, 56, 57. And he was a renowned scholar, a well-known scholar of his time, and he left behind many works, many, many books he authored. His most famous book that he had authored was his tafsir. It's a very short tafsir, and it's known as Tafsir al-Sa'di. And it was recently translated into English, but when they translated it into English, it no longer is a short tafsir. It turns out to be in 10 volumes. Nonetheless, he has many other books as well. Among them is this book. What is this book about? This book is a compilation of ahadith. The ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And not just any ahadith. And so when scholars compile books of hadith, they usually stick to a certain theme, a certain topic. For example, you have books of hadith which are related to ahkam, ahadith al-ahkam, fiqh, for example. But this particular book, it doesn't stick to one particular theme or subject, but rather, he compiled those ahadith which are known as Jawami' al-Kalim, which are short, concise, to the point, using very few words, but very comprehensive in its meanings. Very deep, very detailed. One hadith, you can sit down and write pages upon pages of commentary. And this is because our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was gifted with this. He was gifted with speech that is short, concise, and comprehensive in meaning. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself stated this. He himself stated this in a hadith. He mentioned that I have been gifted, given six things that no other prophet before me was given. And the first that he mentioned was this. He said, "Inni utitu jawami' al-kalim." I have been given, you know, a short speech which is comprehensive in its meanings. And the scholars, they have compiled such works before. You know, the Shaykh is not the first one to do this. And so the most famous work compiling such a hadith was the work of Imam al-Nawawi, his 40 ahadith. The 40 hadith of Imam al-Nawawi is of this kind, where he selected and chose those ahadith which are of this nature. And others also compiled such books. However, what we notice is most of them stuck to around 40 ahadith. And Imam al-Sa'di, what he did in this book, is he compiled 99 ahadith. And so it is perhaps the one book of hadith of this nature which has compiled the most ahadith of this type, Jawami' al-Kalim. And not only did the Shaykh compile these ahadith, not only did he list them, but he also commented. So this is a book of hadith with its commentary, a brief commentary. He doesn't, you know, go in depth, but it is extremely beneficial. And so that's the way we're going to be going through these hadith. I'm not just going to mention the hadith, but I'm going to mention some of the points that the Shaykh mentions in his commentary. Before we actually start, when it comes to studying and learning the deen of Islam, there is no better source to turn to than the words of Allah and the words of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so after the Book of Allah, there are no words more precious, more valuable for a Muslim than the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's unfortunate that many Muslims today, they will buy this book and that book and read this book and that book, or whatever they find online, reading a lot of things, but they turn away from reading the words of the best of mankind and the most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so in his words, there is guidance for this ummah. In his words, there is guidance and, you know, clarity in terms of how the Muslim should live his life. Because here you had a man who was not giving his own opinions. If you pick up any other book by any other author, he's giving his own opinion. But here you had a man who did not speak from his own self. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. Allah tells us about him, he does not speak from his own self. He does not speak from his own whims and his own desires and his own opinions, but rather whatever he says is revelation from Allah. And so from this we understand that not only is the Quran the revelation of Allah, but also the hadith. Obviously, there's a difference between the Quran and the hadith in the sense that the Quran, these are the words of Allah. These are the words of Allah, the speech of Allah that He Himself uttered. Whereas the words, or the hadith are the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he is conveying the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we start with the introduction of the Shaykh. He says, in a very brief introduction to this book, he says that after the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no more truthful, nor more beneficial, nor more comprehensive speech than that of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? Because he is the most knowledgeable of Allah's creation, and the one who is most concerned for Allah's creation. He has concern for his ummah. And someone who has concern, he's going to want to guide them. Right? And then he mentioned how, you know, the Prophet ﷺ was gifted with this kind of speech, Jawami al-Kalim, where he's able to, you know, convey a message in very few words, but yet it does the job. It does the job. You know, anyone else, if he was to explain a certain, you know, a certain topic, he would, if he wants to do a good job of it, he'll have to spend an hour, 2 hours talking about it. But not with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so the Shaykh said, you know, he thought that it was a good idea to compile this kind of a hadith and, you know, mention a few benefits and, you know, explain these hadith appropriately. So let us get started. We start with the first hadith. This is the hadith of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. He says, سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَقُولُ إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَّا نَوَى. فمن كانت هجرته إلى الله ورسوله فهجرته إلى الله ورسوله، ومن كانت هجرته إلى دنيا يصيبها أو امرأة ينكحها فهجرته إلى ما هاجر إليه. And this hadith is muttafaqun alayh. It is agreed upon, meaning it is found in both Bukhari and Muslim, the two most authentic books of hadith, compilations of hadith, are Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, deeds are only based on intention. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ. Deeds are only based on intention. وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَّا نَوَى. And every person, he will only have what he intended, meaning he will get what he intended of reward. And then the Prophet ﷺ gave an example of that. He gave an example to illustrate. He said, he gave the example of a hijrah, to migrate. And in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, hijrah was something mandatory. In fact, it was considered as one of the pillars of Islam, to migrate to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Medina after he had made hijrah to there. And then this was abolished once he came and conquered Mecca. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا هجرة بعد الفتح. There is no more hijrah after this day, the conquest of Mecca. Because now there was no point of it. Prior to that, the Muslims were expelled from Mecca. And now the Prophet ﷺ has Mecca in his hands and, you know, the entire Arabia. So anyways, the Prophet ﷺ gave this example of hijrah. He said, whoever makes hijrah to Allah and his messenger, then he has made hijrah to Allah and his messenger. Meaning, whoever makes hijrah sincerely for the sake of Allah and his messenger, then he has actually made hijrah for that purpose. Meaning, he will get the reward for that. In contrast to that, whoever makes hijrah for the sake of the dunya, to acquire something of the dunya, or, the Prophet ﷺ says, or, for the sake of marrying a woman, he traveled and made his migration because he wanted to marry a certain woman. Then the Prophet ﷺ says, his hijrah was for what he made hijrah for. Meaning, he's going to get what he sought. Right? There are people who do things for the sake of Allah and for the sake of the pleasure of Allah, and for the sake of Allah's reward in the Akhirah, as long as they're sincerely doing it for that purpose, then they will see that reward the day they meet Allah. But then there are others who don't do it for any of that. But rather, as the Prophet ﷺ said, they do it for the sake of the dunya. They do things to acquire some material wealth, or to satisfy some dunya-related objective. The Prophet ﷺ says here, that's it. They will get what they sought, and they won't get anything more than that. They won't get anything more than that. Now, the Shaykh mentions the second hadith right after that, and then he comments on both of these hadith together. What is the second hadith? It is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. She says, قالت قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من أحدث في أمرنا هذا ما ليس منه فهو رد. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says, whoever introduces into this affair of ours, meaning into this deen of ours, what is not from it, he will have it rejected. فهو رد. And in another wording, the Shaykh mentions another wording of this same hadith, مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرُنَا فَهُوَ رَدْ. Whoever does anything, a certain act, which is not from this affair of ours, which is not from this deen of ours, he will have it rejected. He will have it rejected. And this is also muttafaqun alayh. It is also found in Bukhari and Muslim. The Sheikh comments on both of these two ahadith, and he says that these two ahadith pretty much tell you what this deen is all about. He says, the first hadith, it is the standard by which we measure all that is inside of our hearts. And the second hadith is the standard by which we measure all outer acts that we do. What does he mean by this? He explains, he says, the first hadith is talking about the intention, right? It's all about the importance of intention. So whoever intends by his ibadah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then his ibadah will be accepted by Allah. Whoever doesn't, then it will be rejected. What was that based on? It was based on something that was in the heart. Not something that me and you can see. Only that which Allah can see. But it shows the importance of it. It shows the importance of making sure our hearts have a sincere intention. That whatever we do of ibadah, we're doing it solely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for the second hadith, then it tells us about the outward actions, meaning whoever does something, and this is something we can all see. You see someone, for example, praying. He's praying in a way that the Prophet ﷺ did not teach. Will it be accepted? No. Because the Prophet ﷺ says, whoever does something, whoever introduces into this deen that which is not from it, he will have it rejected. And so that shows us that any act that you do, in order for you to have it accepted by Allah, in order for you to be rewarded by Allah on the Day of Judgment, it has to fulfill two conditions. Number one, it has to have been done solely for the sake of Allah and not for anyone else or anything else. And number two, it had to be done in line with the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That ibadah was taught by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in detail how to do it. You have to make sure you do it in that same way. If you don't, then how do you expect it to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for you to be rewarded for it? Now, talking more about the importance of the intention, the Shaykh mentions that when we talk about ikhlas and niyya, here we have two things. One is niyyatul amal, and the other is niyyatul ma'mooli lahu. So the intention of the actual act, what we mean by that, he says, for example, every ibadah, you have to have the intention that you're doing a particular ibadah. And some of these ibadat, you have to make a more specific intention, right? So for example, when you get up to pray, obviously, your intention is you're praying. You're doing a particular act, which is salah. But then, each salah is different. So you have to have the intention that, okay, I'm praying a fard salah, or I'm praying a nafil salah, or I'm praying salatul dhuhr, or Aisha, etc. You have to have that intention before you actually enter the salah. So this is what we call niyyatul amal. And every single act of ibadah, it has to be preceded by that intention. Whether it be salah, whether it be fasting, whether it be zakat, whether it be hajj, and so on and so forth. The second is niyyatul ma'mooli lahu. Meaning, what is your intention? Who are you doing it for? Who are you doing it for? Are you doing it solely for the sake of Allah? Or are you doing it for some other purpose? And so some people, they commit shirk here, either major shirk or minor shirk. So some people, in their heart, they're not really praying to Allah, but they're praying to some saint. Or, you know, they go to a grave and they make dua to the person in the grave, and their intention is that they're not really praying to Allah. Or it could be minor shirk, which is an example of that is riya, where a person, he does a certain act which is supposed to be done for Allah, and it appears to others around that he's sincerely doing this for Allah. But there's something in his heart which is an intention that it's not really, I'm not really doing this for Allah, but rather I was doing it to show off. You were doing that to please the people, to impress them, to have them praise you, and so on and so forth. This is what we call riya. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ referred to it as the subtle form of shirk. Why? Because it's something that is subtle. It's very hidden. It's not something that, you know, even the person himself realizes. And so we need to be careful about this, that we don't fall into riya. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that this is what he feared for his ummah the most. This is what he feared for his ummah the most. And so this all shows us the importance of having ikhlas, a niyyah, sincere intention for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how we need to make sure that we strive hard to rectify that niyyah, that intention. Because in the end of the day, you're only going to be rewarded by Allah based on that, as the Prophet ﷺ said in this hadith. If you want the reward of Allah, if you want it, then make sure your niyyah is pure and sincere. And it, that sincerity is not tarnished in any way. And the Shaykh mentions a beautiful point here, and that is that this niyyah, you know, our reward, the outcome of our ibadah in the end of the day, there's going to be a reward for it, right? That goes up and down, right? So for example, two people can pray the same salah. But one, he goes away with, you know, a multitude of reward, right? Multiplied so many times. And the other person, he goes away with zero. He goes away with zero, right? And sometimes, you don't even have to do the ibadah. Right? You don't even have to do the act, but you can get rewarded for it. All because of why? Because of the intention. Because of the intention. And so, he mentions, for example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, and this hadith is going to come in this book, إِذَا مَرِضَ الْعَبْدُ أَوْ سَافَرَ كُتِبَ لَهُ مَا كَانَ يَعْمَلُ صَحِيحًا مُقِيمًا. The one who travels or he falls ill, he will get the reward for that which he used to do when he was at home not traveling and when he was perfectly healthy not being sick. Okay? Let me give you an example. Let's say you were used to praying the sunan al-ratiba after each salah. But now you happen to travel. And when you're traveling, you're combining your salah, you're shortening it, and you're not praying the sunnahs. But because you made it your habit that always you were praying the sunnahs, Allah will reward you for that, those days that you traveled. You didn't even do them. Another example of someone who is ill. He had a habit to fast. He used to fast every Monday and Thursday. But now he's ill, he's not able to fast. The Prophet ﷺ says, Allah will reward him for it. So even though he's not doing it, but because of his intention. If he wasn't sick, he tells himself, I wish I could do it, but I'm sick. I wish I could do it, but I'm traveling. Right? The Prophet ﷺ says, Allah rewards him for that. Allah rewards him for that. And he mentions another hadith, and this was in the Battle of Tabuk, when the Prophet ﷺ went out for that very long expedition. And he said on his way back, he said to the companions, إِنَّ بِالْمَدِينَةِ أَقْوَامًا مَا سِرْتُمْ مَسِيرًا وَلَا قَطَعْتُمْ وَادِيًا إِلَّا كَانُوا مَعَكُمْ. That back in Medina, there are those who couldn't make it with us. The Prophet ﷺ said, حَسِبَهُمُ الْعُذُرُ. They were prevented from coming out with us because of a valid excuse. They were held back. We didn't cross any path, nor did we cross any valley, except that they were with us, meaning in their reward, because of their intentions. Right? So all of this shows us the importance of intention. And then he goes on to mention another very beautiful point, and that is that even when it comes to customary practices, ordinary day-to-day things that we do in our lives, we can get rewarded for that and turn them from, you know, daily routines into acts of worship. How? Just by an intention. Just by an intention. And so, for example, you know, we work so hard, right? Most people, they work for the sake of the dunya, so that I have enough money to feed my family, my children, so that I have enough money to enjoy myself, right? But why don't you just change that intention? That I'm not doing it solely for the sake of the dunya, but rather I'm doing it to please Allah. Let me just change my intention. I'm doing it to please Allah. I'm doing it to fulfill an obligation that Allah has put on my shoulders, which is to feed my family, for example. Right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, إِنَّكَ لَن تَعْمَلَ عَمَلًا تَبْتَغِي بِهِ وَجْهَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا أُجِرْتَ عَلَيْهِ حَتَّى مَا تَجْعَلَهُ فِي إِمْرَأَتِكَ. He says, you won't do a single act that you intend the face of Allah, meaning you do it for the sake of Allah, except that you'll be rewarded for it. And then he said, even what you put in the mouth of your wife, meaning of food, right? So the same point that I mentioned. So when we work hard, let's change our intention. And that's why the scholars, they say that an-niyyah tijaratul ulama, that this niyyah, it was something very precious to the scholars. They look at it how we look at wealth. We deal with wealth and we invest with it, right? We invest with it in order for it to grow, right? But the scholars, they would do that with intention. They would do that with intention. How? One act, they will intend multiple things. On the Day of Judgment, they will get the reward for those multiple things. One act, right? And so, for example, just an example, when you come into the masjid and pray two rak'ahs, most of us, we just intend on praying tahiyyatul masjid, right? You'll get the reward for that. One salah, that's it. But now what if it was, let's say, the time of duha, which is in the morning from sunrise until dhuhr? With that one salah, you could have also intended that I'm praying Salatul Duha, which has a lot of merits. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned a lot of rewards for this salah. With one salah of two rak'ahs, you could have gone away with a double reward. You could add a third intention, the sunnah of wudu. Right? So the point here is that this intention is something extremely important that most of us, we neglect and we don't pay attention to. And why is it so important, or, you know, why does Allah reward us so much for it? The secret is that you are conscious of Allah. That's what it all comes down to. it shows how conscious you are of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Unfortunately, most of us, we're absent-minded when we worship Allah. We just worship Allah as a routine. And so that intention is not really there. But someone else who, you know, cares about it, he will focus on that intention. And that shows how conscious he is of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah will reward him accordingly. And so this is the first hadith. The second hadith that we mentioned, the Shaykh comments on it, the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. He says, this hadith proves to us directly that every innovation, every bid'ah that is introduced into the deen that doesn't have any, you know, source in the Quran or in the Sunnah, then it is rejected and it will not be accepted. It will not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether it is innovations related to beliefs, such as the various sects that appear throughout our Islamic history, they adopted certain beliefs and certain ideologies. We should refrain from adopting those beliefs and ideologies because they have been introduced into our deen. They have been introduced into our deen. Or whether it's related to acts of worship, right? Or whether it's related to acts of worship. So this shows us the danger of innovations in the deen. And when we say innovations in the deen, what we mean is specifically in the deen. So not in the dunya. So what that means is that, you know, we can advance ourselves in the dunya by using the latest technology, for example, that didn't exist in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, right? For the sake of our dunya. There's nothing wrong with that. And for the sake of even the deen, in the sense that we use electricity in our masajid. We use, you know, the latest technology for advancing the deen, and so on and so forth. But what we're not allowed to do is to introduce something into the deen of Allah in terms of beliefs and ideologies, and in terms of practices, in terms of ibadat, acts of worship. That's when it becomes reprehensible and it is rejected. And that is what the Prophet ﷺ is talking about in this hadith. So the Shaykh says directly, that's what we learn from this hadith. Indirectly, what we learn from it is that whoever does an act which is in line with what the Prophet ﷺ taught, then he will have that act accepted and he will be rewarded for it. He will be rewarded for it. And this is exactly what we mentioned, that in order for your ibadah to be accepted by Allah, it needs to fulfill these two conditions. The first is sincerity of intention, and the second is it has to be in line with the way the Prophet ﷺ taught it. And so, for example, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli." He said, "Pray as you have seen me pray." And so Allah did not explain how to pray in the Quran. It's not there in the Quran. But it is outlined and explained for us thoroughly in detail from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. No one can say, well, it's not mentioned in the Quran, therefore I can pray however I want. Likewise, the Prophet ﷺ said about Hajj, خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. Take from me your rituals of Hajj. Again, you can't say, I'm going to make Hajj however I want. No. When the Prophet ﷺ went and made Hajj towards the end of his life, he went with a huge group of the companions. And when the Prophet ﷺ mentioned this statement, take from me your rituals of Hajj, after that, the companions would always come and ask him questions. Right? They would come and ask him, you know, I did this in this way. Was it right? Was it wrong? Right? So they were constantly referring back to him. They didn't take it lightly, well, you know, this is how I did it, therefore it's accepted. No. This shows us the importance of following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and making sure our ibadah is in line with how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam taught us. We move on after that to the third hadith. And this is the hadith of Tamim al-Dari radiyallahu anhu. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الدين النصيحة الدين النصيحة الدين النصيحة قالوا لمن يا رسول الله قال لله ولكتابه ولرسوله ولأئمة المسلمين وعامتهم. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said three times الدين النصيحة, that the deen, the religion of Islam, is nothing but nasiha. What does nasiha mean? Linguistically, in the Arabic language, nasiha means something which is pure, something which is not tainted with anything. So they refer to, for example, pure gold, الذهب الناصح, or pure honey, العسل الناصح. Right? And likewise, the same meaning is meant here, that the deen is nothing but making sure you do it purely, making sure you fulfill the obligations as Allah wants you to fulfill them. You fulfill the rights of everyone appropriately. And then later on, nasiha, it was used specifically to mean sincere advice. So a specific kind of, you know, purity or sincerity, and that is to give sincere advice. So anyways, the Prophet ﷺ said this three times. And whenever the Prophet ﷺ repeats something like that, it shows the importance of that thing. And so he's emphasizing on the importance of something. And so here he said it three times. So when he said that, the companions asked, for who, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, who is this nasiha supposed to be for? This sincerity, who is it supposed to be for? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, for five. The first, for Allah. And then for his book, and then for his messenger, and then for the leaders or those in authority over the Muslims, and number five, for the rest of the Muslims. So how do we understand this hadith? Here we have five rights or five things that we have to fulfill their rights. The first is the rights of Allah that we have to fulfill. Fulfilling the rights of Allah is firstly to believe in Him, and to believe in His Tawheed, and that is that He alone deserves to be worshipped. Right? This is you fulfilling the right of Allah. And then, not only that, but always worshipping Allah and turning back to Allah. Because in the end of the day, like the Shaykh mentions here, in the end of the day, in our ibadah of Allah, there's going to be shortcomings. And in our day-to-day lives, we're going to disobey Allah. So we need to always go back to Allah by turning to Him in repentance, seeking His forgiveness, and so on and so forth. If you do that, then you are fulfilling the right of Allah. You are fulfilling the right of Allah. The second is the Book of Allah. How do we fulfill the right of the Book of Allah? By believing in it, that this is the speech of Allah, by accepting it, by reading it, by memorizing it, by reflecting over its meanings, and by trying our best to implement its teachings in our lives. This is you fulfilling the right of the Book of Allah. Again, we need to ask ourselves, how attached are we to the Book of Allah? unfortunately, most Muslims today, they don't have that attachment with the Book of Allah. The only time perhaps where they will pick up and open the Quran is in Ramadan. The rest of the time, they're heedless of it. And so, by not giving our attention to the Book of Allah, we are not fulfilling its right. Number three, the Messenger. How do we fulfill his right? By believing in him as the Messenger of Allah. By loving him. By following his teachings. By preferring his words and his statements over the words and the statements of those who come after him, no matter who they are. And by trying our best, striving to implement his guidance in our lives. And so this all falls under fulfilling the rights of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so he has a right over us. This is something we neglect. He has a right over us. If you are a member of his ummah, then he has a right over you. And this is his right over you. Number four, النصيحة لأئمة المسلمين, to give sincere advice to the leaders of the Muslims and those in authority over us. And the scholars, they mention these are two kinds. You have the political leaders and then you have the scholars. So the scholars are also included in that. وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ, as Allah tells us, obey Allah, obey His Messenger, and obey those in authority over you. They are the rulers as well as the scholars. And so their right upon us is for us to believe in their leadership, if they are legitimate leaders, to believe in that, and to obey them in that which is ma'roof, in that which is good, and not to obey them in that which is disobedience to Allah and His Messenger, and to sincerely advise them to the best of our abilities. And the fifth is النصيحة لعامة المسلمين. What are the rights of the general folk, the rest of the Muslims, the rest of the ummah? Your Muslim brother, your Muslim sister, whoever they are, they have a right over you. And that right over you is that they are closer to you, they are closer to you than those who may be close to you by blood who do not have iman. And this was displayed by the best of generations, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, in so many different, you know, instances, they showed how they would prefer that bond of iman with their Muslim brothers and sisters over their own blood relations, even if it was their own mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters in blood. And so that's why the Prophet ﷺ mentions it here. Your Muslim brother and sister has a right over you. And what is that? That is that the right of loyalty. And that is that you support them and you help them. And you love for them what you love for your own self. As the Prophet ﷺ says in one hadith, none of you will truly believe until he loves for himself, until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. And then to support them and help them and to offer them sincere advice. To offer them sincere advice. And so that includes when you see your Muslim brother or sister doing something wrong, you advise them sincerely. Right? You advise them sincerely. You guide them. You command the good. You forbid the evil. And so on and so forth. Obviously, all of that is done in a way by using hikmah and wisdom. And, you know, doing things the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us. And so the Shaykh mentions, look at how this one hadith, it covers everything. it covers the rights of everyone. It covers the rights of Allah and His Messenger and the Book of Allah and the two categories of people, those in authority and the rest of the masses of the Muslims. We move on after that to the fourth hadith. The fourth hadith is the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. He says, قال أتى أعرابي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال دلني على عمل إذا عملته دخلت الجنة قال تعبد الله ولا تشرك به شيئا وتقيم الصلاة المكتوبة وتؤدي الزكاة المفروضة وتصوم رمضان قال والذي نفسي بيده لا أزيد على هذا شيئا ولا أنقص منه فلما ولى قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من سره أن ينظر إلى رجل من أهل الجنة فلينظر إلى هذا. This hadith is متفق عليه. It's agreed upon in Bukhari and Muslim. Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه says that a Bedouin came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. And the Bedouins were known for being very simple, not only in their appearance, but also simple-minded. They were straightforward, simple-minded. So you could see that in this hadith. Abu Huraira says that this Bedouin came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, tell me of something that I could do, that if I was to do it, I would enter Jannah. That's it, just one thing I want to know. If I do it, I enter Jannah. And this shows us the worldview that the Sahaba had and their priorities, right? They wouldn't come, and this is just one example, but you have so many other examples of this, where they wouldn't come to the Prophet ﷺ, knowing who he is, knowing he has vast knowledge of everything. They wouldn't come to him and ask, O Messenger of Allah, how can I become rich? How can I attain this of the dunya or that of the dunya? Right? Their concern was not that. Right? And this shows it to you. Their concern was, how can we get to Jannah? That's it. And this is only one example. Otherwise, there are so many other examples of this. Right? He came and said, tell me one thing that if I was to do it, I would be guaranteed Jannah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, again, look at, this is an example of how he was gifted these kinds of words. Short, concise, to the point, and that's it. He didn't have to sit and lecture him for an entire hour, saying you have to do this and you have to do that, right? He said, worship Allah and do not associate with Allah any partners in that worship. And establish the daily salawat, the five daily prayers. And number three, give the obligatory zakat. And number four, fast the month of Ramadan. That's it. Right? These are, as we know, the four pillars of Islam. The fifth, which is al-hajj. Some of the scholars say the reason it was not mentioned here was perhaps it did not become obligatory at that time. So perhaps, this hadith was much earlier. Or the Prophet ﷺ knew that this man, he did not have the ability to go for hajj. Anyways, after this, the man, what did he say? Look at his reaction. This simple-minded Bedouin, he said, by the one who in his hand is my soul, I will not add anything to this. I won't do more than this. Nor will I do less than this. I won't do more than this, nor will I do less than this. I'm going to stick to what you gave me, and I'm going to do that. So what did the Prophet ﷺ say when he left? Abu Huraira says, when the man he left, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whoever wants to see a man from the people of Jannah, then let him look at this man. Whoever wants to see a man from the people of Jannah, let him look at him." Meaning that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave this man glad tidings of Jannah. We know that there are 10 of the companions who were promised Jannah, right? Al-ashara al-mubashirina bil-jannah. But they are not the only ones. They are not the only ones. They are the most famous because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam listed them in one hadith, right? But besides them, there are certain sahaba who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam testified that they are from the people of Jannah. He said this in their lives before he passed away and before they passed away, guaranteeing them Jannah. And this was one of those men. So the Shaykh mentions that look at how the Prophet ﷺ gave him this clear instruction. It wasn't ambiguous. It wasn't complicated. It was simple, to the point. Even though Jannah is something very difficult, right? It's difficult, meaning it requires a lot of effort. As the Prophet ﷺ said, that Jannah is a path that is surrounded by difficulties and, you know, effort and hardship, right? So it's not an easy path. But yet, the instructions are very simple. And as long as we follow those instructions, then we will be guaranteed with Jannah. And that's why the Shaykh says, as long as you do what has been, you know, what Allah has made mandatory upon you, then you deserve Jannah. As long as you don't do less than that, right? The problem is that we slack off on the fundamentals, on these, you know, basics. And so that's where we need to make up for that, you know, that slacking off. So we're not doing our ibadah perfectly. We're not worshiping Allah as He has ordained. And so that's where we need to, you know, do extra. And that's why Allah gave us an opportunity to do extra. These things that the Prophet ﷺ said are the fara'id. But then we have the nawafil. So when this man said, "I'm not going to do anything more than that," that doesn't mean that we should be like, okay, I'm only going to do that which is obligatory. I'm not going to do any sunnah, any nafil act, right? Because the Prophet ﷺ said in another hadith that is similar to this, the Prophet ﷺ said, as long as he sticks to that, then he will be guaranteed Jannah, right? As long as he sticks to it, as long as he sticks to his word. But unfortunately, we slack off, and so we need something to make up for. We need something to make up for our shortcomings. And that's where we have the nawafil. And then the Shaykh says, the next hadith is very similar to this. The next hadith is very similar to this. So we'll take the next hadith and we'll conclude with that, inshaAllah ta'ala. The next hadith, the fifth hadith, is the hadith of Sufyan ibn Abdullah al-Thaqafi رضي الله عنه قال قلت يا رسول الله قل لي في الإسلام قولا لا أسأل عنه أحدا بعدك قال قل آمنت بالله ثم استقم. And this hadith is found in Sahih Muslim. This companion Sufyan ibn Abdullah, he says, I asked the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم يا رسول الله, tell me something of Islam, one statement that I won't have to ask anyone after you. That's it, just one word, one thing that I could stick to, which is simple. I won't have to ask anyone after you. The Prophet ﷺ said, say, I believe in Allah, and then remain steadfast. Remain firm and steadfast. Again, look at how the Prophet ﷺ, in two words, he summed up this deen for us. In two words. This deen is all about two things. Iman and amal. As the Prophet ﷺ says here. Say, آمنت بالله. I believe in Allah. Iman. ثم استقم. And then remain firm and steadfast upon that. Meaning, act upon that. And so what we learn from this is that it all starts with Iman. It all starts with Iman. And when we say Iman, we don't mean only faith in the heart. Because if Iman was strictly what is in the heart, and that's it, then that would include someone who says he believes, and he says, I have Iman in his heart, but he doesn't do a single thing after that. He doesn't pray. He doesn't fast. He doesn't do anything that is required in Islam. How can you say that this is a person of Iman? It's not. And that's why our scholars say that Iman is three things. Iman comprises three things. Iman in the heart, yes, that's where it starts. But then it comes out on the tongue. It has to come out on the tongue. Meaning, you have to say it with your tongue. You have to say the Shahada. Someone can't come here and say, I believe, I want to believe in everything. I believe in everything that you guys believe in Islam. But I'm not going to say the Shahada with my tongue. That person's not a Muslim. Right? And so he has to utter the Shahada. It has to come out on the tongue, as the Prophet ﷺ says here as well. Say, I believe. You have to say it. So Iman is belief with the heart, statement with the tongue, and the third, action with the limbs, the body parts. Again, a person can't say, I believe with my heart, I'm going to say it with my tongue, but then after that, I'm not going to do anything. No, that person is not a person of Iman. He has to act now. And so Amal is a part of Iman. And there were people in the past who separated Amal from the understanding of Iman. They were a sect known as the Murji'ah. And so they basically separated actions from Iman. And so they said, for example, your Iman and my Iman and the Iman of Abu Bakr is all equal and the same. And they also said that sins do not affect our Iman. Because Iman is only in the heart. It doesn't matter what you do. Right? You could do whatever you want because Iman is in the heart. And unfortunately, this is something that people are reviving nowadays as well. You have many Muslims out there who have this same idea. If you come to them and you ask them, why don't you pray? You know, you ask the sister, why don't you wear hijab? She'll say, you don't know what's in my heart. Right? Why are you judging me based on what I do? Right? And so we say, you're saying no different than the murji'ah in the past said. Right? They separated actions from Iman. And they said, Iman is not affected by what we do. And that's why the scholars, they refuted this sect. And they establish clearly that actions are a part of Iman, an integral part of Iman. And so, for example, someone who does not pray, he is a kafir. He is not a person of Iman. Someone who doesn't pray, he's a kafir. Right? Anyways, the Prophet ﷺ said, say, I believe. So Iman is in the heart, on the tongue, and in actions. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, ثُمَّ اسْتَقِمْ. Then remain firm upon that. What we learn from this, is that it has to be in this order. Right? It has to be in this order. First, you have to come with Iman. Then after that, you have to act. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, ثُمَّ. Right? Then after that, remain firm and steadfast. So you can't act and then later you come and say, now I believe, now I am a person of Iman. Or, you know, basically, the point here is that no act. The point here is that no act, okay, no matter what it is, it is not accepted unless someone is a Muslim. Unless someone is a Muslim. So if someone comes and he starts praying and he starts fasting with the Muslims, we say none of that is being accepted, right? Because you're missing the first part, and that is the condition, and that is what the Prophet ﷺ referred to when he said, say I believe, then remain firm and steadfast. And here when the Prophet ﷺ says, say I believe and then, you know, remain firm and steadfast upon that, where did he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, get this from? Where did he get this from? This statement? From the Qur'an. What does Allah say in the Qur'an? إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُ. In two different places, Allah says this. Those who say our Rabb is Allah, then they remain firm and steadfast. In two different ayat, in Fussilat and in Surah Al-Ahqaf. In Fussilat, Allah says that the angels will descend upon such people at the time of death, giving them glad tidings of Jannah, etc. And in Surah Al-Ahqaf, Allah says that they are the people of Jannah. They are the people of Jannah. So to summarize, what this hadith teaches us is that the guidance of the Prophet ﷺ is very clear. You want Jannah? It starts with Iman and it ends with action. That's it. And what we mean by that is to remain persistent upon that. Because that's the meaning of istiqamah. Istiqamah means to remain steadfast. Not to weaken, not to falter, not to slack off, not to give up, but to remain firm until the end. To remain firm until the end. And that is the most difficult part of it. But the guidance of the Prophet ﷺ is clear. And in the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He opens up the way for those who are sincere. Allah makes it easy for those who are sincere. And they work hard, right? That's what we need. We need sincerity and we need to work hard. After that, Allah will make things easy. As Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Those who strive hard in our path, we will open up the ways for them. We will open up the ways for them. Meaning the ways of good. And overall, Allah will make everything easy for you. But it requires these two things, sincerity and working hard, which we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. And with that, we will conclude. We'll continue next week, inshaAllah ta'ala, from here. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there are any questions, then we could take those now.